Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, and we'll go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 24 this evening. 1 Samuel 24. And as you're turning there, we're still looking into the life of David. And we've come to chapter 24 here in 1 Samuel. And keep in mind as we come to this chapter here in 1 Samuel 24 that David is still on the run for his life. That David here, he is still in exile, still running from his not-so-loving father-in-law. I mean, after studying his life and seeing how his father-in-law treated him, I'm very thankful for my in-laws after seeing this. But he's running for his life from his not-so-loving father-in-law, running for his life, running in exile, running from cave to cave, running from forest to forest, place to place. He's basically running like a deer would be running from a pack of dogs. And he's weary, no doubt. But keep in mind, for the next several chapters, he's still on the run, just trying simply to stay alive. And if you remember last time, as we looked at chapter 23, it was then that he was in the wilderness, and again, going from wilderness to wilderness. But he found himself in another wilderness here, and he found himself very discouraged, and he needed some encouragement, and no doubt he got it in chapter 23. But it came from one of his best friends, from his best friend, really, Jonathan. Jonathan came, heard about him in the wilderness of Maon, and came to encourage his good friend, and he did so by giving him the promises of God. And that's the best way we can encourage anyone, is by giving them the Word of God. For it is quick, it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's the best thing, best way to encourage anyone who is a little discouraged. So he came to encourage his best friend Jonathan in chapter 23, while he was in a very discouraged moment. But he also not only needed encouragement, but he needed this. He needed to simply trust the Lord. We want to think and understand that after everything that we try to encourage someone with the Bible, we try to encourage someone with our spirit, you know, even, and try to help them. We want to think and hope that after that moment, everything will be peachy. Everything will be perfect. But for David, it wasn't. He still had some trial. He still had even a little discouragement, but he still had to do this. He still needed to learn to continue trusting in the Lord as he found himself running from Saul. Because he found himself on a mountaintop. As he's running from Saul, Saul's men had circled the mountaintop and they were pursuing him upwards, and there was no way for him to escape. There was no way. He had no escape routes. He had nowhere to go. He got to the very tip-top of it, and he thought it was all over. And truly, he was at the top of this mountain, which was a death trap. But all of a sudden, it would seem in the nick of time, the Bible says this, there came a messenger unto Saul, saying that the Philistines began to invade the land. And that was the only thing that kept Saul from taking David's life that very moment. So David had to trust God, even in the middle of this wilderness of Maon where he was in chapter 23. And God delivered him. Listen, we too can trust God. Even in our wilderness moments, we can trust the Lord. He will be right there. He's never early, he's never late, but he's right on time. Just as he was with David, listen, he will be right on time with you as well. So as we move forward in chapter 24, after the Lord delivering David yet again, and David escaping the hand of Saul yet again, he came to dwell in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And we have here at En-Gedi a classic confrontation between David and Saul yet again. So let's take a look at it together this evening in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. And we'll start by reading the first four verses and we'll go from there. All right. So verse number 1, chapter 24, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." You may wonder why many times you see it was told him, meaning speaking to Saul, or it was told him speaking to David. Those that were telling him these things were none other than spies, all right? During the military time, they'd have spies throughout the land. And so this is what was going on. All right, verse number 2. "Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose, cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. The first thing I want to see here in these first four verses is, number one, we see David's chance. It would seem here as we read these verses that the tables have turned and that in David's favor. You see, David, again, has been running for his life for a while now, just trying to simply stay ahead of Saul as he goes from cave to cave, den to den, forest to forest. And it would seem that finally the tables have turned in David's favor. And he's got Saul where he wants him. And it's interesting that now that he is hiding from Saul in a cave, now his father-in-law has come to this exact cave of En Gedi, where David and 600 men were hiding. I mean, is it a coincidence that David is here and all these other dozens of caves that Saul could have chosen, but now Saul is in this very one where David is hiding? Is it a coincidence that he's here? And he shows up to this cave, as the Bible says here, to cover his feet, meaning, that's an old English word there, cover his feet, meaning he's going to the bathroom. Right, that's what he's doing here, and it's significant. Okay, it's a kind of comical, I understand, but during this time, when especially during the biblical days, Old Testament times, when it came to the matter of sanitation, the law of Moses was very strict, and especially in the army camp of Israel, it may be surprising to some of you, they did not have running water during this time. They did not have bathrooms of which they would normally go, toilets and sinks and that kind of thing. They didn't have even outhouses to go to necessarily, especially while they were in an army camp. They didn't even have, you may be surprised, but they didn't even have hand sanitizer. I know. And as we're talking about this, I think a few of you got your hand sanitizer out. But they didn't have that. And so it's kind of significant. It's in Scripture for a reason. That here Saul has gone to a cave to relieve himself because he had to do that away from everyone else. Because the Bible says in Deuteronomy 23, 12 through 14, it says that the soldiers, when they had to go to the restroom, they were required of God Himself to leave the army camp and to go outside, the Bible says, outside the camp to get away from everyone else and everything, to keep everything, try to keep everything clean and so forth, without going into any more detail. But he had to go away from everyone. So at this very moment, it would seem like a coincidence, but it's not. At this very moment in this cave, King Saul would have been very vulnerable. He would have been all alone. He'd have been away from the 3,000 chosen soldiers that he had just picked. He'd been away from all of them. He would have had no guard. He would have had no spies at this moment. It would have been just him, away from everyone. So, David and his men, these verses begin to quietly contemplate the meaning of it all. I mean, is this a coincidence? After all, this is King Saul. David, here's your answer. Maybe they thought, maybe this is the Lord. Maybe this is the fulfillment of the promise that God has given to us when he said he would deliver Saul into David's hand. But as I thought that and I read that verse and that promise that the men said that they heard, I began to search it out in Scripture. Where was that promise found that God gave even to David or to the men? Maybe they thought it was the promise in 1 Samuel chapter 15 when Samuel was speaking to Saul in verse 26, and it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned again to go away, he laid hold upon his skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Maybe they thought that might be the possibility of interpretation of those verses. Or maybe they thought they were referring back to the conversation that even Jonathan and David had in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And maybe some of the men even overheard this conversation when they said this, "But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." But they were talking about a promise here in verse number 4. But what promise were they referring to? Maybe it was that conversation. I don't know.
But actually, if they're referring to that conversation between Jonathan and David, the men came to their own interpretation and truly their own conclusion, which, by the way, was wrong. But where did they get that answer from? Were they just trying to use their spiritual jargon to get their desire met? What are you trying to say their desire met here this evening, Brother Philip? You got to understand something. When we're talking about David's life and he was on the run, he was. But he wasn't the only one. He was the only one running for his very life at this moment. You see, his men were looking at their current situation as well. These men, they were running too. They were running from home as well. They were hurting just like David was hurting. And David even said to one of these men, Abiathar, who was one of the 600 men in previous chapters, he says, "He that seeks your life seeks my life too." So these men, they knew that their heads were on the chopping block as well. They were running for their very lives from the hand of Saul as well. They were running from him. So Saul wasn't just coming to kill David, he was going to kill these men as well. So their lives were in danger. And so these men, just like David, they wanted some relief. They wanted some sort of peace back in their life, some sort of normalcy back in their life. And they thought to get that back, they needed Saul gone. We need him out of the picture. We need him dead. So maybe let's interpret this a little bit different. When God's promise said he'd give you into his hand, maybe that's what we could say to him in this moment. Maybe they saw this as that David's chance, not only David's chance, but truly theirs as well, to get back to some kind of normalcy and relief in their own life. So try to picture with me, if you will, these men in the cave, and Saul is on the other side of it, using the bathroom. And they're talking with David, and they're trying to encourage him to do really the wrong thing. Even though they were hurting, maybe they thought this was their chance. I can kind of picture these men looking at David and saying, "Do it, do it." You know, they got to be quiet. You know, they're in the cave and, "Do it, do it. David, David." You know, I can see them doing that. Because it seems at the very tips of their fingers, they can have all this over with and it's done. We go home and go see our family and be done. I can see these people chanting, "Get it done, do it." No doubt there had been great temptation here to end Saul's life. No doubt for David, that temptation seemingly to end the trial and really the nightmare that he's been in for several years. The heartache will be gone. The headache will be gone. The discouragement will be gone. The sorrow, everything he's been facing will be gone. In this moment, just do it. Do it. Do it. Take your dagger and pierce him through. Let's be done with this. Finally, David, here's your chance. Finally, David, here's your chance to get even. Finally, here's your opportunity to kill Saul and kill the enemy, to get rid of him once and for all and take your rightful place upon the throne of Israel. Do it, do it. I can see him doing that. What they were trying to encourage David to do was absolutely wrong. David, here's your chance. Take your vengeance. Do it. Hurry up. Do it. You know, the world's wisdom in this very moment of David and his men would say, "David, you're an absolute fool if you don't get even. You're an absolute fool if you don't get even with Saul after all he's done against you. You'd be a fool not to take this chance and take the matters in your own hand and take this chance to kill this man. You'd be a fool not to do it." But David was not a man after God's own heart for no reason. He knew. He knew who he could trust. And it wasn't in himself, but it was in the Lord. And sure, in this moment, you can take matters in your own hand and trust in your own power and trust in your own strength and take care of business. But he knew that would not be right. He had his chance. But David behaved himself wisely yet again. So number one, we see his chance. Number two, we see this, his choice. What did he do? What choice did David make at this moment? All right, look at verse number 5. "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off of Saul's skirt. Verse number 6. And he said unto the men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. David had a moment, he had a chance to take Saul's life, and no doubt he's been encouraged by his own men, because David had to look at his men and stay his men. Meaning, maybe some of them who are very arrogant, maybe. "All right, if you ain't going to do it, I'll do it." Maybe even Abiathar was that way. If I was Abiathar, I probably would have been, because if you remember, as Abiathar, who just recently lost all of his family and his entire city at the hand of Doeg. If I was Abiathar, I might have wanted to jump up. "Dade, if you're not going to do it, you're not going to be man enough, I'll do it. He killed all my family, I'm going to take his life." But he stayed his men. He had his chance to take him, but here's his choice. What choice did David make? His choice was this. It was never once to take Saul's life. That was never his intent. He was not going to raise his hand against the king, as he put it, against the Lord's anointed. He was not going to stoop to the level of his enemy. He was not going to take his enemy and stab him in the back, but rather David was going to take the high road. So his choice was this. His choice in this moment is trust the Lord. Look at verse number 6. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid." You see, if David could trust God on that mountaintop just days previous, when it seemed all hope was lost, everything's gone, we're about to die, but I can still trust God in that moment. Listen, I can trust God in this cave. I can trust God with this. I can trust God with this man. I can trust God in this moment. If God delivered me then, He can deliver me again. I can trust God again. So his choice was, I'm not going to kill my enemy. Even though it may have seemed that it would take away all of his troubles, he was not going to do that because of his integrity. He was going to trust God. He cared more about what God would think about him, even more so than what his own men would think about him. He wanted to please God with his life. And if you live that way, that you care more about what God would think, about more about what he's concerned about, then you will live a life that is well-pleasing unto God. I truly believe that. He cared more about what God said, what God thought. So David's choice was this. He was going to spare the king because he was trusting in the Lord. He knew if God could set up this king, he knew that God can bring down this king. Talk about Saul. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." His choice, though this man may hate me, talking about Saul, this man may hate my guts, he wants my life. I'm going to trust the Lord with him. Though he wants my life, I'm not going to seek his. Instead, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to trust God with him. This problem that's right in front of me that seems like I can take care of it, my own strength and my own wisdom. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. In my own strength and wisdom, instead of doing that, I'm going to trust the Lord with this burden. Really, that's what he was. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." This is what David was going to do. Even in this moment, he was going to roll it all over onto the Lord. And I encourage you this evening, whatever it may be that you're struggling with, facing with, roll it over onto the Lord. Cast it upon him, for he cares for you. You know, when you find yourself in a situation like this, hopefully it won't be exactly like this. Hopefully it won't be in a cave, you know. Kind of thing. But if you find yourself in a situation like this, like, man, I could get my vengeance, I can take care of this myself, I encourage you to memorize these verses and may God bring them back to your memory in those moments. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." I want you to understand and know that David's choice, he knew he could do this. I know I can trust God. Yeah, I can do it my own strength and will, but I'll make another mess. But I'm going to trust God with this. And he trusted the Lord even in this very moment. This very moment of I can take his life. I can end my problems. But he trusted the Lord in the moment. Alright, so we see, number one, he had a chance. Number two, he had a choice. But lastly, I want to see this in the rest of the verses in this chapter. Number three is this, the chase. Alright, look at verse number 9. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Meaning he's saying, look, you've heard the rumor, I'm trying to hurt you. I'm not. Verse 10. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spare thee. You see, the men were in the cave saying, do it, do it. They wanted him to kill him. But he said, mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, he says this, look at those words, my father. See, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. David was saying, I'm not going to return evil for evil. Verse 14. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men gat them up unto the hold. So the last point here I want to see is number three is this, the chase. You know, it's very interesting to me when David was speaking to Saul at this moment. There was a phrase that he used in verse 14. Look at it with me again. When he says this, after whom is the king Israel come out? After whom dost thou, here it is, pursue? What are you chasing? You chasing after a dead dog? Let me ask you a question. How fast does a dead dog run? It don't. And he goes on to say this, after a flea? He's saying, are you chasing, are you pursuing a flea? It's kind of an interesting play on words here, for I try to picture in my mind this mighty man Saul. The Bible says about Saul that he was head and shoulders above the rest. He was taller than anyone around him. 6'5" something, 200 and some odd pounds, I'm sure. Big old beastly of a man. You know, I always wanted to be 6 foot tall, 200 pounds. One out of two ain't bad, but anyway. But I can picture this big man as he's maybe just right below the cave there, and he's speaking back to David. David's speaking to him. I picture this mighty man Saul, and the picture here that David's trying to paint is you are a mighty man, but you're chasing a little tiny flea that you're trying to get off of a dead dog. You're chasing this flea around, and you see it on the dead dog, and you jump on that flea, and the flea jumps off the dog onto the floor, and you as a big man, you're jumping around on the ground, looking on the ground for that flea, saying, I'm going to get it. It's my flea. I'm going to get that flea. I'm going to catch it. And then like fleas do, they jump up on the furniture. And that flea jumps up on a couch. This big man, I can picture him jumping up on a chair or a couch or something. And he's looking for that flea. And you know how fleas are, they're camouflaged into the couch. But he finds it and he finally picks it up. He's caught his flea. And he tries to squish that flea between his fingers. You cannot do that. It's almost impossible. I'm just saying, all right? This big man has finally caught his flea, and he said, I got him. I got him now. He's mine. I'm going to squish this flea. And you open your fingers to see if he's dead, and what does the flea do? Jumps right off and goes back to the dead dog, and here goes the chase again. But he's painting a picture here of what Saul is doing as he's looking at David and chasing him. He's saying, as dumb as that is, that pursuit of a little tiny flea, that's exactly what you're doing. It's so silly, it's so foolish when you think about it. And David looks at this big king and says, what you're chasing is nothing but a flea. In other words, King Saul, if you get what you're pursuing, if you get what you're living for, if you get what you are chasing, if you get that, what will you have? A flea. Good job. Way to go. He was basically saying, Saul, if you catch me, if you get me, if the mighty king of Israel and his army overtake me, what then? Don't you realize, King Saul, that you're giving your energy, your might, your opportunity of life chasing a flea? How silly is that? How foolish truly is that? King Saul, if you kill me, good job, you just caught a flea. And King Saul, what he was doing in the eyes of God, what he was doing, it amounts to nothing more than just foolish work of chasing a flea. That was his chase. That was his pursuit. You see, David, that was not his pursuit. He wasn't trying to pursue Saul and his vengeance, even in our text. He wasn't chasing after a flea. His pursuit was God. The contrast between these two men were just night and day difference. David was a man for God's own heart, but Saul was a man for his own heart. He wanted his way, his vengeance, his reward, whatever. He wanted this flea. The chase was on. You see, he was pursuing David, but he was just simply pursuing a flea. But as I thought about that, think about it for a moment with me. What are we, what are you, what am I, what are we living for today? What are we pursuing? You know, I've had several friends in the ministry, and even some of them today, they're no longer in the ministry. At one time, they were pursuing God. They were chasing God, pursuing Him, seeking Him. But then one day, you find out on social media, whatever it may be, they're no longer is that their pursuit. No longer is that their life. No longer are they chasing that. No longer are they seeking after God, but instead they're living, pursuing, chasing money and cars and homes, and that kind of thing. Even as I said this morning, there's nothing wrong with having those things as long as those things don't have you. But that was his pursuit. It changed. When it comes down to end of life, those things will simply be a flea. I recently had an opportunity of speaking with an individual about his life and really about his soul. And it came down to it, really, he was chasing this. He was chasing his next fix, his next high. I promise, when it boils down to that, all that chase is but a flea. Chasing a flea. You know, I've had friends and acquaintances who were very wealthy, and they chase the next million. And I'm thankful for them, and I appreciate them. But as they pursued that flea, really, they lost everything in the process. It's really sad. They come towards the end of their life, and they look back and say, you know, really, it was just a flea. You see, if those things is the only thing that we pursue, if this is the only thing we desire, if it's the only thing we catch in life, those things that this world has to offer is simply but a flea. But if we pursue God, I promise it'll be much bigger than a flea. Much better than a flea. Listen, we are headed to eternity one day. We will not live here on this earth permanently. We are on a journey, and it doesn't end here. One day we will be in a sweet by and by, as the hymnist wrote one time. The Bible says this in James 4, 13 through 14. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? Even a vapor appears for a little time and vanisheth away. You see, what we've gained here even on this earth and what Saul would have gained by just taking the life of David, what he would have gained even this moment in his life would have stayed here. You know, one of the richest men of all time said these words. In Job chapter 1 and verse 21, after Job lost everything, very wealthy man, he said these words. Job 1:21 and said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, here the Bible is teaching us that every man will leave this world the same way he came in this world, with nothing. You see, the only thing that we can send ahead for eternity is what we live for God now. Serving God now, living for Him now, we can send all of that ahead of us in eternity. Therefore, I encourage you, as I look at David's life and Saul's life, live for God. Live for the Lord. Don't chase fleas. Don't chase fleas. Make your pursuit God Himself. You know, I hope that we live our lives that way. Not in pursuit of fleas, but in pursuit of God, as the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So make your pursuit this evening. Make up your mind, your pursuit, what I'm going to chase. I'm going to pursue God like David, and not pursue fleas like Saul. You see, David in this moment, he had a chance to get his revenge. But he knows that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He knew that. He trusts God. So he had his chance, but he had his choice. His choice was to trust the Lord. And we see this, the contrast of these men, what they were chasing, what they're pursuing. And what you chase, what you pursue, will show up in your life. And by the way, in this moment, it showed up in theirs. Now, this would not be the last confrontation between David and Saul. It wouldn't be the last one they would have. It would seem after this conversation that Saul would go back to his home. You would think that he would get right with God. You would think, "Man, I was so close to losing my life. And David has not returned evil for evil, but good for evil. He's been good to me. Man, I need to get right with him. I need to get right with God." You would hope and think that's the end of the story. But it's not. And again, that just proves the hardness of man's heart and the sinfulness of his flesh. Later on, we'll see him again chase David like a dog yet again. Why? Because his pursuit, Saul's pursuit, was fleas and not God. May God help us this evening make our pursuit the Lord. Every day of our life, every day, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness.